Okay, well, the Lord be with you.
And with my spirit.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this joyous day, and thank you for Elise, and we pray for her as she takes leave, and we pray that she will be blessed in every way by the move, and we thank you for her service to St. Bede's. Now we ask you to bless us in this time of study, and pray that your spirit would be with us. In Christ's name, amen. Come in, come in.
More people come. Where's my coffee? It finally got made.
Okay. Can you close that one? Thanks. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Anglicanism. Nate said that some people were interested in maybe kind of looking at that whole issue of our heritage. But I want to start with a question, because I think it's a question that will be helpful in understanding where Anglicans are. And here's the question I want to ask you. The question is, where do you find God? Where do you find God? Now, if you were a Roman Catholic, some of you may be former Roman Catholics, but if you were a Roman Catholic, the answer most likely would be, well, that's easy, Jim. You find God at the altar. You find Christ in the sacrament, in the Eucharist. And, of course, we Anglicans believe that's true as well. We believe slightly differently from the Roman Catholics about what happens, and we'll get into that in a bit. But Roman Catholics tend to see God in terms of the liturgical setting of the altar. Now, if you were to ask a Pentecostal the same question, where do you find God? I assure you they would not say at the altar. They would say, Jim, that's a silly question. You find him in your heart. That's where you find God, in within your heart. Now, both are right, of course. And one of the blessings of Anglicanism is that we embrace both of those kinds of sentiments about God. We find him in the sacrament, at the altar. We find him in our hearts. And that's why, down through history, Anglicans have been referred to as the via media, which means the middle way. We're in the middle. Now, some people jokingly called Episcopalians Catholic light, you know. So we get a lot of flack for trying to go down a middle path. But it's only when you go down a middle path like we do that the richness of the Christian faith can be experienced. Of course, Anglicanism has close ties to both our traditional roots as Roman Catholics. You know, until the Reformation came about, the Western Church was Rome. And we didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater when the Reformation occurred. But we Anglicans also have our roots in the Reformation, in the Reformed Protestant identity. An identity which, of course, if you know about the Reformation, and I suspect we all do to some degree, was to be a correction of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, of their theology and of their practice. basically, the correction was establishing with the Reformation the authority of Holy Scripture as the sole authority on which doctrine and practice are based. And the famous phrase of the Reformation was sola scriptura. I'm sure you've all heard that phrase. Scripture alone. So, Anglicanism, again, has a reverence and a respect for both of those truths. The sacraments were instituted by our Lord. Do this in remembrance of me. Anglicans have the doctrine, communion-wise, of what's called real presence. We don't try to define what happens to the bread and the wine in terms of the issue of how do they change. Now, Roman Catholics believe in transubstantiation, where the substance of bread and wine is absolutely transformed into the body and blood of Christ. And that's why when Roman Catholics go into their church and there's a place where the consecrated bread and wine are, you will see most of them genuflect, because they don't see it as bread and wine anymore. They see it as the substance has been altered. Now, if you go to the other extreme, well, there's a fourth extreme, but Lutherans have something called consubstantiation, where both the bread and the wine and the presence of Christ are there together. Episcopalian, if I use Episcopalian Anglican, forgive me, because of 30 years as an Episcopal priest, that happens to me. But we believe in the doctrine of the real presence. And the real presence is both, without again trying to say what happens to the what are called the accidents, which are the bread and the wine. We don't try to tell you, to give you a metaphysical definition of what happens with the sacrament. What we try to say is, you know, it's like many things, Jim, it's beyond you. Don't struggle to think you know. There's a bit of arrogance, I think, in trying, but people like to know, they like to have certainty. And one of the things about being an Anglican, we have certainty about certain doctrinal things for sure that we can't stray from. But there are other things that are a part of the Anglican tradition, and part of those are the mystics down through history who have spiritually seen things in a different kind of way. But so to fully appreciate us, you have to be willing to embrace both our Catholic heritage and take all that's good from that. You know, there are things we don't take from that. We don't acknowledge the Pope to be the supreme bishop among all bishops. We just don't believe that. In fact, the Protestant Reformation was an attempt to reclaim the priesthood of all believers, which is to say that any one of you can have more faith, more closeness to God than me. Just because I wear this collar turned around backwards doesn't mean that I have a different elevation to you. Now, you know, Protestant clergy, of course, had to go to seminary and they've studied, and so you would hope they might have more understanding, but I've heard a lot of really bad Protestant doctrine of late, but the Reformation was again the powerful attempt to reclaim Holy Scripture as the authority upon which doctrine and practice should be based. Now, you who grew up as Episcopalians know that you've heard about the three-legged stool of authority. Scripture, tradition, and reason. Those three kind of dimensions. And over time, they've become problematic as a basis of authority. And part of the reason, why did the Episcopal Church choose to do some of the radical things they've done? Well, they were influenced greatly by modern culture. And they did that under the leg of reason. Well, everyone will be in a different place if you're using your reason versus my reason versus your, because our experiences in life are different. Reason is a not very trustworthy authority, in my humble opinion, because it's subjective. What I think is reasonable, you may think is way out on a limb. So, now tradition, we have stood more on tradition, the faith once delivered to the saints, passed down through history, and the tradition of the church. But still, for us, in the 39 articles, we'll talk about in a minute, but the 39 articles, one of them is on the authority of Holy Scripture, and I'm going to read Article 6 for you. So we believe, we Anglicans, that we are sustained, as Nate said so beautifully today, by Holy Scripture. I had an Old Testament professor who said something I've never forgotten because it was so simple and yet so true. He said, you know, before you can understand the Bible, you have to stand under the Bible. Our role is not to take our reason and try to interpret the Bible in according with my biases, my personality. No. The true Christian heart is one that lets God's word speak to us. You just stand under it, like standing in a rain shower. You just let it pour down upon you. So Article 6 of the 39 Articles in the 1928 prayer book says this, and I'll read it. It's a little bit Old English sounding. It's entitled, Of the Sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures for Salvation. Article 6 says, and I quote, Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man, that it should be believed as an article of faith, or be thought requisite or necessary to salvation. In the name of the Holy Scriptures, we do understand those canonical books of the Old and New Testament, of whose authority was never any doubt in the church. How did the Bible end up with the books it ended up with? Well, it ended up with the books that were chosen. You know, there were lots of gospels written. You can buy tons of gospels that never made the cut to get into the Bible. Why? Well, they used one criteria, and that was, did it speak to the believers' hearts? If all people recognized that it was holy, that God was speaking through it, it got included in the Bible. Some of the other things that were written, I mean, there's nothing wrong with them, but it had no power to speak to people. And so the canon of the Holy Scriptures was really based on the church, you guys, saying, Amen. This is clearly God's word. And so now we trust that was done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so God's word has always been central. You know, the Book of Common Prayer, every version ever written, is two-thirds directly out of the Bible. The words are two-thirds directly out of the Holy Bible. Of course, you've got 150 Psalms, so that's a large portion. But even the other words that are in, if you were to take them, two-thirds of the words come out. So Anglicans must think that God's word is pretty central to the Christian faith. And of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You know that. Next week, we're going to look more at the Reformation a little bit more. But of course, we all know that the Church of England broke from Rome, and of course the story that always gets pointed to is good old Henry VIII and his dilemma. Well, that's hardly what caused the Church of England to come into being. It was politically what caused it, but the Reformation was happening all over the continent of Europe. It was a God movement happening. It had nothing to do with Henry VIII. Unless you want to say that Henry VIII was a pawn of God to speed the process along. I don't know how you want to do that. But the Reformation came about because of the corruption of the Roman Catholic practices, the selling of annulments, the indulgences, just everything. The practices were immoral. So let me then kind of talk about today. In my humble opinion, at the center of Anglicanism is worship. Worship. Worshiping God is the first responsibility of all Christians. Worship is why we gather on Sundays. We do other things as a church. Today we had a wonderful party fellowship. Thank you to Bill and Diane for all of their efforts to make such a lovely
day. I didn't do it.
Well, all credit to Bill then. Okay. But at any rate, we had wonderful fellowship. We've been doing quite a bit of outreach over the past year. That's a part of what it means to be a Christian as well. We provide pastoral care when someone is going through a hospitalization or something. We do all these important things as a church, but they are secondary to our primary purpose, and that is to worship. If you don't do anything more in this church than come on Sunday morning, worship, and walk out the door and go home, we would miss you, and we would want to have fellowship, but for some people, staying after the service and taking part in that is just not where they are. But if they're consistent in coming worship God, then they are fulfilling their primary Christian responsibility. Because obviously, for a true Christian, God is the very center of your life. There's no other priorities in life that compare. And of course, again, there's no right or wrong way to worship. I mean, we love our beautiful liturgy for good reason. But we all know down the street they've got a praise band and screens up on the sides, and they're doing it a different way. Now, we have to be careful of pride. Let me rephrase that. I have to be careful of pride because I know what speaks to me. And therefore, of course, I love it. I love our Anglican way. I started as a boat boy at a very high Anglo-Catholic church in Detroit, Michigan. That's where my church life began. A boat boy is one who carries around the boat, the incense, for the thurifer to swing in the church. Now, you may not like... You want to get people's hackles up in the Episcopal Church? Fire up the incense. Well, in their defense, some people have a physiological reaction, and it's disturbing for them.
Well, it's when you have that big candle there and all the others, it's like...
Now, however, it is the mystery of worship as a five-year-old that made me appreciate the awe and the majesty of God. And that's something that's very important for anyone's spiritual development. I'm not saying you have to use incense to be transported to that experience. You don't. But there are those in the Anglican tradition who find that that is a very special way, and if you want to be biblical and you read your Old Testament, it was quite common to use incense in worship. So, but all I'm trying to say this morning is there are a variety of ways that people... Now, the funny thing about that, when I went to seminary, and my bishop said, "Well, what seminary do you want to go to?" I, of course, out of my high church background, said, "Well, of course, I want to go to Neshota House," which is the high church seminary used to be. It's not anymore. He said, no, Jim, you don't need to go there. You need to go to Virginia Theological Seminary, which is the Protestant seminary. He says, you know what? They don't even allow flowers on the altar at Virginia Theological Seminary. That's how low church they are. I think that's changed. But they didn't even want a flower on the altar. Now, that's within... Those are two Anglican seminaries. Now, it's why Anglicans are subject to heresy more than most denominations, because of the fact that we embrace such extremes within our own denomination. This means people are going to get their noses bent out of shape at each other, because you're going to find such a variety of difference of opinion over a lot of theological matters. Now, there's a part of that that's really bad. Obviously, you don't want... Look at the infighting. You know, why does St. Bede's exist? Because of the heresy. Heresy is just false teaching. No burning people at the stakes. You know, you've got to remember what that word really means. It means false teaching. And so saying something is heretical is not like, oh, you awful person. It's just that, no, your belief needs to be corrected because it's wrong. And here's why it's wrong, because this is what Holy Scripture says. That's our corrective. That's our authority on which we make corrections. So St. Bede's became a church in part, I think, to a large degree, if you go back in history, because the Episcopal Church had just gone too far. And because they were using that three-pronged authority reason, you know, we had a bunch of people in the Episcopal Church who said, well, it's reasonable to break with the tradition of the all-male priesthood. Because look at today's culture. Women, if they don't have a meaningful role, they're not going to want to be part of it. So they voted, and that was changed. It was actually changed while I was in seminary. I was in seminary at a very interesting time in the life of the Episcopal Church. But again, before we pick up and cast stones at other people, we need to be very, very careful about let me rephrase it. What things are so essential that you can't diverge from them? What things are so essential that if you diverge from them, you're no longer a Christian church? Or the other side of that question is, what things can we disagree on in love? That's an important kind of dimension for people to struggle with. So one of the things about breaking away from a body, now, I mean, ever since the Reformation, boy, how many denominations are there today? And many people see that as something of an indictment of the church. As soon as you, instead of trying to, it's like a marriage. As soon as you run into trouble, you divorce from each other. Rather than trying to talk about it. But it's like everything in our country today, it's hard to talk about differences, political, religious, which is too bad, because that's how you grow, by talking about things. But the Book of Common Prayer, one of the real blessings, I think all of us would agree, all of us, is that when Jim and Nancy travel to New York and walk into an Anglican church, we know what to expect. There are no surprises. Well, there might be, but one of them will not be that they're using something other than the Book of Common Prayer. That is such a blessing for us as Anglicans, that I know those words over my 72 years have become quite familiar. And the point or the rationale of Cranmer and of the Anglican tradition as it's gone on is that as you continually worship with the same words, the same way, week after week after week, they become a part of who you are. And they form you spiritually. As opposed to if you walk into one of the more Protestant churches today, one Sunday you might have this experience of worship, the next Sunday it might be quite different. Now, again, I'm not trying to say one is better than the other. If they're Christ-centered services, then they both will be used by God to bring people to faith. But what I am saying is, I think for us, there is a foundation that is established in our hearts by the words we hear every Sunday that is a lot stronger of an identity in us than we would understand, that we could ever really realize.
Some people claim that besides the sermons, that doing the same thing over and over again, they just kind of tune it out.
I was just going to say that almost that's the danger of using the same words all the time. They become so rote that you can forget the meaning of what it is you're saying.
Focus.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Diane. That's exactly right. And that's really the danger that we can't let happen. I think that's the difference between coming just so you go to church every Sunday, which is wonderful. You will be changed, even if you aren't really focused. God will use your being here to change you. But on the other hand, if you aren't coming here on a Sunday morning expecting God, when you walk through, if it's just, I know we all have stuff we have to do on Sunday mornings to get ready. Ella and Mike have more than most of us, and we're so grateful. Same with Daniel and Amy. Now they're starting to get independent enough that you can have less to do. But I think for the Christian whose life is really centered in Christ, they don't come here to meet their buddies, as great as that is. They come here expecting to meet the living Christ every Sunday.
Should we expect him?
Well, I think if you come expecting him, he will know that.
Okay.
He knows what our motivations are.
And that's okay to expect him.
I think it's not only okay, it's what we should all do. I mean, I would be disappointed. You know, when Nancy and I came here the first time, we were coming to see whether we could feel Christ's presence. And you know, it's not like we got hit over the head, but it just felt like this. God was telling us, "Yeah, this is going to be a good church for you to worship in." Little did we know what God had in mind beyond what we, which just goes to show you, when you come for us, I come here with excitement. And it's not, I love all you, don't get me wrong, but it's not about you. it's about him. And the wonderful thing is that I now can say, I experiencing Christ a lot through your faith. And that's really neat, because there are days when, you know, I just made a statement, well, I come here expecting every Sunday. Well, I don't. I would like to, but there are days all of us are preoccupied with whatever stuff is going on in our lives, and it's always there. Can we block it out enough, leave it out when we come through those doors, and not only expect it for us, but want it to be an experience for everyone here? Yeah.
I just wanted to say the things that we repeat over, because I haven't belonged to a church where you do that as much, and I find it to be, I liked your comment that you learned about the rain shower, being under the rain shower, because, you know, we've all said the Lord's Prayer so many times, but I find as I grow in my faith, just the words are always more deeper each time. Yeah. Each time I come and the things that we repeat and sing, they just are like a shower. They just are deeper. And I like repeating things because of the way it gives you a standard to kind of see how you're changing by saying the same things.
Yeah. Anglicans have what I think is one of the really lovely phrases about worship. and it goes, in the beauty of holiness and the holiness of beauty. In the beauty of holiness. That's the other thing. You know, one of the things we have to remember is when we come through the doors, we're coming into a holy space. And this morning, I have to admit, I was getting, because I sat out here this morning, I was getting a little upset that people, rather than sitting, kneeling to pray or however they posture themselves, there was all kinds of chatter. People were catching up with each other.